We're hearing breakthrough stories in our community, lives being transformed. We're having three people getting baptized in the EM later next week. And at 2 p.m., we're having our first EM elder. So God is doing something in our community. And we're excited, and we know that He's faithful to His own promise. And at the start of the year, I talked about how if Christ is Lord, then He must be Lord of all. And that's the theme that we're looking at this year, that Christ is the Lord of my house. But if Christ is Lord, He must be Lord of everything in our life, whether it's in our schools, our careers, our relationships, our homes. Everything must submit under to His Lordship. And what's been encouraging is that in the first couple of chapters of Mark, we're starting to see that people who have submitted to the authority and the Lordship of Jesus Christ have experienced great healing and transformation in their lives. And that's the hope, that as we step out in faith, we will know that the result will always be greater than the sacrifice. And I pray that all of us will have this sense of being able to strip away every pride or every barrier that we have and fully coming under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Now, to recap, last week, we saw a very important story where we saw two desperate people from two different segments of society run desperately to Jesus for help. And both of these had great faith. One in the woman with the blood issue who grabbed onto the garment of Jesus, and Jairus' daughter who was raised from the dead. And now, today we're looking at chapter 6. So get your Bibles ready. We're going to be looking at chapter 6, verses 1 to 30. And we're going to see how Mark, the author, starts to shift the narrative to show us what it means to follow Jesus, what it looks like, and what is expected of Christ's disciples. And in today's passage, we're going to look at three stories. Now, at first glance, you're going to see how these three stories may seem unrelated, but you'll see a common thread throughout these stories and what it means to be a disciple of Christ. So I'm praying that these stories challenge all of us in how we personally respond to Jesus. And if we choose the route of being amazed and awestruck at who He is and what He has come to accomplish, then we must respond in faith and not remain in our unbelief. So today I have an important message titled, How Will You Respond to Jesus? How will you respond to Jesus? Let's pray. God, our Father, we pray for Your Spirit to anoint us, to come down and minister to us. May our thoughts and our actions be pleasing to You. Lord, search our hearts, and Lord, take away any distractions that we have so that we may open our spiritual eyes to experience You and to see You and have a vision of who You are. So Lord, we thank You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, many years ago, I'll probably say around 3 to 4 years, we had a sister in Christ come to our house. Now, I'm going to keep this sister anonymous, and I won't mention her name. So let's call her Sister in Christ for now. Anyway, she came over to her house, and then she noticed in our backyard, there was a lot of leaves in the backyard. And then, you know, she said to us, she just made a comment, "Oh, Ben, it must be a lot of work cleaning up the leaves." And at the time of my life, you know, I wasn't that mature yet. I haven't had Aaron. You know, I was still maturing. I was still being quite silly. So I thought it would be funny to make up a story. So I told her, "Oh, you know, we don't really have to worry about the leaves because there's a raccoon that comes at night and he picks up the broom and he sweeps all the leaves to the side." Anyways, when I said this, I was just expecting the sister in Christ to just be like in total unbelief and thinking, you know, what a joke. But to my surprise, she was amazed and was like, "Wow, that's amazing." Now, this sister in Christ is not known to be like, you know, sarcastic, or she's just very trusting of me and Ruth. Anyways, Ruth and I looked at each other. We're trying our best not to hold in our laughter. And the conversation went on. After like around 2 to 3 weeks, she came back to our place during dinner time. And we were chatting away. And she asked with a serious face, "Ben, Ruth, do you think tonight I'll be able to see the raccoon sweeping the leaves? It's really amazing. When do you think the raccoon will come out again?" And at this point, Ruth and I just couldn't hold in our laughter. We just said, "It's a joke. You know, this is not serious. We're just playing with you." And we're like clapping, like holding our stomachs. And it was just chaotic scenes because we were just laughing. I was like, "Are you serious? And then this is it. And Christ was like, no, I'm serious. I believed you guys. No, we're like, this is the joke. Of course a raccoon's not going to come and sweep our leaves. The whole time we were just fooling around with you. And she was so upset. And from total amazement at my story, she went into total unbelief in everything that we told her after that. And it took us a while to gain back trust and respect from this sister in Christ. And as I look back at all these years of that story, and the story that we have today in our account, we look at the people's response to Jesus and his life and ministry. Some were totally amazed at what he was accomplishing, but some were in total disbelief to his power and authority. You see, as far-fetched and unbelievable as my raccoon story was to this sister in Christ, to some people who knew Jesus growing up in Nazareth and his authority and his miracles, it was far-fetched and totally unbelievable as well to them. So today, we're going to look at this story, and depends where you find yourselves in, you're either in the category of total amazement or in total unbelief in what Jesus came to accomplish and who he is. So get your Bibles ready, and we're going to look at Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 30. Mark chapter 6, verses 1 to 30. Now Jesus left that part of the country and returned with his disciples to Nazareth, his hometown. The next Sabbath, he began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. They asked, where did he get all the wisdom and the power to perform such miracles? Then they scoffed. He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon, and his sisters live right here among us. They were deeply offended and refused to believe in him. Then Jesus told them, a prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family. And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. A second story. Then Jesus went from the village to village teaching the people. And he called his 12 disciples together and began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. He told them to take nothing for their journey except a walking stick, no food, no traveler's bag, no money. And he allowed them to wear sandals but not to take a change of clothes. Wherever you go, he said, stay in the same house until you leave town. But if any place refuses to welcome you or listen to you, shake its dust from your feet as you leave to show that you have abandoned those people to their fate. So the disciples went out, telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. Third story. Herod Antipas, the king, soon heard about Jesus because everyone was talking about him. Some were saying, well, this must be John the Baptist raised from the dead. That is why he can do such miracles. Others said, well, he's the prophet Elijah. Still others said, he's a prophet like the other prophets of the past. Now, when Herod heard about Jesus, he said, John, the man I beheaded has come back from the dead? For Herod had sent soldiers to arrest and imprison John as a favor to Herodias. She had been his brother Philip's wife, but Herod had married her. John had been telling Herod, it is against God's law for you to marry your brother's wife. So Herodias bore a grudge against John and wanted to kill him. But without Herod's approval, she was powerless. For Herod respected John, and knowing that he was a good and holy man, he protected him. Herod was greatly disturbed whenever he talked with John, but even so, he liked to listen to him. Herodias' chance finally came on Herod's birthday. He gave a party for his high government officials, army officers, and the leading citizens of Galilee. Then his daughter, also named Herodias, came in and performed a dance that greatly pleased Herod and his guests. Ask me anything you like, the king said to the girl, and I will give it to you. He even vowed, I will give you whatever you ask, up to half my kingdom. She went out and asked her mother, well, what should I ask for? Her mother told her, ask for the head of John the Baptist. So the girl hurried back to the king and told him, I want the head of John the Baptist right now on a tray. Then the king deeply regretted what he had said, but because of the vows he had made in front of his guest, he couldn't refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner to the prison to cut off John's head and bring it to him. The soldier beheaded John in the prison, brought his head on a tray and gave it to the girl who took it to her mother. When John's disciples heard what had happened, they came to get his body and buried it in a tomb. The apostles returned to Jesus from their ministry tour and told him all they had done and taught. Now this is what's happening. If you remember last week, I talked about two desperate people from two different segments of society, desperately running to Jesus for help, and they had faith. Now at the beginning of our story, we see there is a stark contrast to the residents of Nazareth where Jesus grew up, who were not convinced at all that Jesus was the Christ. In fact, they were the total opposite from the people that we looked at last week who had faith. Instead of faith, they were stuck in unbelief. Now, we're going to quickly run through these three stories. The first one, Jesus comes to his hometown, which would be the town of Nazareth. And what he does is he starts to begin to teach in the synagogue. As Jesus is teaching, there is a response from the people. Who is this man? Where did he get his wisdom from? How much mighty works are done by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the local handyman of the village? Isn't he the son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters with us? You can almost sense this offensive tone from the people with their arms folded and sitting back, covering their mouths. This man is just a common laborer, the village handyman. And the contempt grew in people's heart. Who's this kid? They ask. And he had this hometown vibe, a hometown boy vibes. So anyone who has lived in a certain place for a long time, for example, if many of you who grew up in China or in Taiwan or anywhere outside the States or even interstate, and when you go back to your hometown, you know that feeling. You're like the hometown kid. A lot of uncles and aunties look at you, be like, you know, who are you? Like, don't think too much of yourself. I remember some of the working young adults came last week and who just graduated from college and they're working at big finance companies and consulting companies now. And I told them last week, I was like, in my eyes, you guys will always be kids, always be babies that I saw in high school. And I was like, no honor that was given to them. Same goes for me. I can really relate to this point of Jesus, like this hometown boy vibes. I remember last time I went back to Australia to preach and in my home church, I was, you know, feeling quite proud of myself. So after coming down from the pulpit, my mom's just nagging me. My mom's just nagging me for no reason, you know? Maybe she hasn't seen me for too long, so she just has to nag me. And I said to my mom, don't you know who I am now? You know? And even for the members, it was very hard for them to listen because all they can think about was, oh, Ben, the baby that we all saw growing up. And so for Jesus here, the people were astonished and amazed at the hype of Jesus. But it didn't lead to faith. And the result was not many miracles were done in that place. What a striking point. A lack of faith blocks what Jesus can do. You see, this is a problem that's happening in Nazareth. Jesus is not performing miracles because people are not coming to Jesus for healing. The hometown is rejecting this Jesus. And there's no reason for him to perform any miracles because of their unbelief. You see, when we forget who Jesus is and what he has promised to do in our lives, we can do the same, failing to enjoy the healing and transformation that Jesus came to bring. Now we move on to the next story. Jesus commissions the 12 disciples. He sends out the disciples two by two with authority and power to cast out demons and preach repentance. Now they are to not carry many things and they are to trust in the Lord to provide everything for them. They are to exercise faith in their preaching and in their ministry. And here we see Jesus charge them. Don't take anything, just take the basics and nothing extra, but just trust in me and trust that the hospitality of the towns will be enough for you. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus tells them to go and he doesn't tell his disciples that, hey, it's going to be smooth sailing and it will be successful. There'll be a revival. None of that. You just go and you're going to preach the message of repentance. Some will listen, some won't, but be prepared when they don't listen. People are going to reject the message of repentance. And see, what Jesus was basically saying to them is, don't be surprised when this happens. Trust in me. You're going to go preach this hard message to turn people from their sins. But a lot of people won't listen. It's almost modeling the rejection of Jesus, isn't it? He was rejected in his hometown. Now we see his disciples getting rejected. Now the third story, the beheading of John the Baptist. Now, at first sight, we see this passage of John the Baptist being beheaded as an intrusion into the narrative. But it's not random at all. It actually shows us the rejection of Jesus by his family, the rejection of the disciples by the hometowns. Now we see the rejection of Christ's disciples by governing authorities. So if you can remember, John the Baptist was a great preacher. He was like the forerunner, pointing people to Jesus. And now what happened was this. Herod, who was the king at the time, really liked John the Baptist as a preacher. He found him quite interesting. He would listen to him. But John the Baptist always gave an uncomfortable message to Herod. Basically, it's like, why did you marry your sister-in-law? Right? This is not the right thing to do. So, you know, Herod liked listening to John in his sermons, but didn't like the fact that John was pointing out all the flaws in his life. Now, long story short, the sister-in-law had an opportunity to strike John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist made a vow in front of his guests. Herod made a vow in front of his guests. He was very popular. He was a king. And so he said, look, you know, he's in a good mood. I'll give you anything that you want to Herodias' daughter. And so that's when Herodias came in and says, look, just ask for the head of John the Baptist. I've had enough of this guy telling us what we can and can't do. So long story short, Herodias got John the Baptist beheaded. And the problem was gone, out of sight and out of mind. And no one rebuking them for their unlawful marriage. You see, Herod here was a foolish man. He liked hearing John speak. And it always tugged at him. It got him curious. But he fell into the pressure of the guests, his vow, and his wife. And what happened was that instead of fearing God, he feared man instead. And he killed one of God's appointed messengers, John the Baptist. Now, there are a few important lessons for us in this three stories that we have before us. The first one I want to point out is this. The spiritual climate of a place may determine what God can do in that space. The spiritual climate of a place may determine what God can do in that space. You see, in the first story of Jesus in his hometown, the people who watched him grow up and they knew him from boyhood into manhood, who knew his parents, knew his brothers, secretly despised him. And the text says they were offended at him. And they could not believe him because of their contempt. And the result? No miracles were done in that place. It's a clear implication, isn't it, for us? If the people had believed in him and had faith, Jesus would have done a great deal more in that place. The spiritual climate of a congregation, friends, its sense of expectancy, its openness to the power of God through Jesus Christ, will in fact have a great deal to do with how much God can accomplish in our community. Sometimes our unbelief and lack of faith, when it dominates our community, can stop the doors of God's blessing coming through. You know, I know churches and church leaders who are on the opposite sides of the spectrum. Some believe and wait with expectation that God will come and heal and do great things in their work, in their ministry. People are sick, they pray for healing. When people come into the church, they believe in transformation. When people lost their jobs, they pray that there will be breakthrough coming through. On the other side are churches and church leaders who don't have that sense of expectation. And they're pessimistic. And they try to reason everything out. And what's happening is that miracles are not happening in that place. And not people are not being healed. People are not being transformed because what's happening is there's a lot of tradition, a lot of politics, a lot of skeptics in that community. But what I've seen in other churches is that people are waiting with expectation to see what God can do. And I see the massive difference. And I want Home of Christ here, our community, our English ministry and Chinese ministry, to be a place where we don't fall into familiarity with God, but we have an expectation to see, hey, if one of us is sick, we're going to pray for healing. If one of us have lost a job, we're going to pray for breakthrough. When one of us have the spirit of unbelief, we're going to pray that the word of God can penetrate their hearts because we are believing in a big God who can do big things. Not a community where we'd be like, oh, yeah, he or she is beyond saving. You know, their sickness, tough luck. God's power doesn't work anymore. Let's not fall into the danger of familiarity, because familiarity breeds contempt. Oh, I know that teaching before. Oh, I've heard it all before in Sunday school. There's nothing new. Oh, we're having communion later. Nothing really special. And you know, this tendency, familiarity breeds contempt, we can also carry on in our everyday lives, the way we view our spouses. We live with them day after day, year after year. Children, we can lose respect for our parents because we're so familiar with them. And it starts to affect every area of our lives. So may we start to build a culture here at Home of Christ, a culture of revival where all of us are expecting for God to do big things. And this is not just self-hype or mustering ourselves up, but this is because we genuinely believe that through faith, we can move mountains. Because of faith, we can see God come and do mighty things that we can never imagine. So I pray that our church becomes a church where people will look from the outside in and look at us and be like, come to these guys for prayer. There's great things happening in this community. Lives are being transformed. People who are physically sick are being healed. People with cancer are being healed. Hey, if I want someone to pray for me, I want it to be people at Home of Christ. Second, we are an extension of Christ's work in the world. We are an extension of Christ's work in the world. You see the story about the disciples going out two by two with the authority of Jesus Christ. You know, I believe in this time and space, we are carrying the ministry of Jesus and we are continuing the ministry of Jesus. We are the voice and the action of Christ himself. Whether it's our neighbors, to our family, to our friends, to our community, what we have been taught, we are transferring on to those around us. And sometimes it means that as we go and evangelize, as we go and love people, we may have our personal comforts taken away from us. This is a reminder for many of us. You know, as we go out on mission trips, some of you considering summertime, maybe go on a mission trip. Some of you are thinking, oh, maybe I will go on a different place for the sake of ministry. I think the problem is, us Western Christians need to learn to simplify our lives and to place our faith and trust in God wholeheartedly when we go. My pastor friends in Indonesia, and I have one pastor friend in Uganda, have told me, they go, Ben, the hardest people to accommodate mission trips, guess what kind of people? Have a guess, anyone? The hardest people to accommodate in our country are which kind of people? Is it Chinese people? No. What? Anyone can have a guess? The Indonesian missionaries and the Ugandan pastors tell me the hardest people to accommodate are the Americans. I said, why? They said, true story. They request business class. And when they come, they want their own tarmac on the airstrip. It sounds ridiculous, but they tell me these things. When they come and do mission work here, they request business class. They want to live in the nicest hotels. And some even request their own tarmac. On the airstrip. You see, the text here challenges us not to seek physical comfort and dependence on material resources. And it invites us to simplicity, to trust in obedience to God. And I believe if the 21st century American church need to repent in order to effectively proclaim repentance to others. And I'm not talking about white America. I'm talking about myself included. I don't know what it is, but maybe because I've grown up in Australia or America all my life, I've also have this Western individualist mindset of me, myself, and I. And I had a real struggle going to Taiwan. No joke. There were times in ministry and being accommodated by pastors there that I felt entitled. The pastor's family, they put us in a room. Ruth, myself, and Aaron. And it was the size of the AV booth. For one whole week, we had to share that room. And the whole time, I was like, my goodness, where's my slippers? Where's my bathrobe? You know, like literally, I was like, this is not comfortable. You know, how am I supposed to minister to people or have conversations about ministry with you pastors if I can't even move around in my bed? You know, I was just like complaining the whole time. And I was like really triggered. And I was just telling Ruth, like, man, why couldn't I be put up in the Four Seasons or something, you know? Now I have four reasons to leave. And as I found myself complaining to Ruth, I came to the realization, God's work for all of us, not just pastors, is going to be tough. And there will be times of rejection and our times where our comforts will be taken away. But what we get back in return is a total reliance on the Spirit of God, and we get to see His power at work, and we have a sweeter intimacy with Him. Because I can tell you this, in those times where physically my comforts have been taken away, what I've noticed in my own spiritual life is what I got out of that week in Taiwan was immense encouragement in the Spirit, sweet fellowship with brothers and sisters, and a revived heart for God's kingdom. We need to start changing that as Americans, as we go out mission, we don't have to expect, oh, living in a nice place. You know, no joke, when Pastor Kenneth and I, when we went to Myanmar, the whole time during the trip, you know what people were saying to me and Pastor Kenneth? Because, you know, it was really rough conditions. It was like, the car ride was bumpy, the hotels had no, there weren't even hotels, all right? They were just like buildings that had no hot water, all right? Everyone was fine on the mission trip. But every morning, they would look at me and Pastor Kenneth and be like, 你们两个从美国来的还好吗? You two from America, are you guys okay? And I thought, why do they ask Carter, not ask the Taiwanese people? That's because we have a reputation for comfort and luxury. It didn't help as well because I was the fatter one out of all the people in the mission trip. When Christ calls us to go, we must go. And as we go, we have trust and faith that He will provide all things we need. Third and final point, we need to lay aside the fear of man. Lay aside the fear of man. You see, Herod, a very interesting character. He knew John wasn't an ordinary person. He knew John was a holy and righteous person. He really enjoyed his sermons. Probably like back then, if they had Spotify, he would like listen to him on a run. And John was the only person in Herod's life that would be like, hey, you shouldn't be doing this. You ought to know better. You've heard my messages before. You ought to do better. You shouldn't be marrying your brother's wife. But Herod fell into the fear of man. There's a high dignitaries there. His wife, the dance party, everyone was there. And he succumbed to their pressure. And he beheaded John. You see, if Herod had feared God, if he would have feared being feared God and who he is, then today there would be a different outcome for Herod. Instead of saving face, he would have saved his soul. You see, in this time and space, in our generation, I believe we need to step out courageously in our faith and obey God rather than man. I think the problem is that we fear so much. We fear what people think. We fear what evangelism will do to our relationships. I remember as a kid and in my teenage years, and even when I started working before as a pastor, I was so fearful of telling people I was a Christian. Seriously, I felt so fearful. Like every time my friends would ask me to go out and eat, I would just like go like this. You know what this means? It means I've prayed. Because I would be so scared to pray, you know? And even in the workforce, they're like, oh, what do you do on the weekend? It's like, oh, not much. It's like, oh, so like you hang out at home? Yeah, not really. You know? Did you do anything interesting? Yeah, it was just another week. Whereas my weekend was quite interesting because I went to church and I learned a lot of things. It was quite fearful. But then what I noticed throughout my life is that a lot of these secular people, a lot of people who don't come to church and aren't believers, they're very proud of who they are. They're very proud of the things that they do. You know, I went to the football game. I went to a baseball game. I did this. I went down. I went to that dance bar. I went to that club, whatever. And I thought, man, like they're so proud of the things that they do. And the things that they do are not even eternal. And the things that they do is like getting drunk on a weekend just seems so fruitless. Yeah, I'm doing something that is eternal. I'm doing something that has much more meaning and purpose, that can bring lives to God and bring transformation and healing. Yeah, I'm so ashamed of the gospel. And I start to realize, hey, I need to obey God rather than man. I need to fear God rather than have fear of man. So as I wrap it up this morning, we see from today's three stories, the spiritual climate of a congregation, of a place, determines what God can do in that space. I pray that all of us here raise and turn up the gear of our expectation of God, that God can come and do mighty things, that when someone shares a problem, when someone has a need of healing, hey, let's pray. Let's pray for healing. Second, we are an extension of Christ's work in the world. We are to be the voice and the feet and the hands of Jesus. And as we go out in faith, whether it's summertime mission trips, whether it's evangelism to our neighbors, whether it's going back to China and Taiwan to share the love of Christ to our parents, it's okay that we're not going to have our modern day comforts. We need to learn how to strip ourselves of these luxuries and go back to the basic necessities and be like, God, if you have called me to this place, you will provide. You'll provide everything that I need. Let me just help me to experience you more. Then third, lay aside the fear of man. Don't be like Herod, where he'd be like, oh man, I better keep this vow. This is kind of embarrassing. But what happened to Herod was that he lost his soul. So as we go out from today, I invite the worship team to come up. Through today's three stories, what will we do with Jesus? Will we marvel at him and be astonished at his works and miracles, but do nothing? Will we be amazed, but not be transformed? Will we believe in Jesus, but be unwilling to proclaim the message of repentance to our friends and our family? May today's stories help all of us in how we personally respond to Jesus. And I pray and hope that we choose the route of being totally amazed and awestruck at who he is. And if we are amazed, then we need to turn up our expectation of him in our congregation, in our lives, being like, hey, God, you can do a big thing. And second, we need to have a total reliance and obedience to him, not fearing what man thinks, not fearing what our neighbor thinks or what our boss or our supervisor or our colleagues thinks, but fearing what God thinks of us, because the fear of God is the beginning of what? Wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. So may we be all wise in this generation. And may we look at our life and be like, we have a choice today to either submit to the King or remain in our unbelief. And my prayer and hope is for each and every one of us to respond to King Jesus by totally surrendering every inch of our lives to his authority and to his power, and to see him for who he is. I guarantee you, if you make that decision, your life will never be the same again. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word. We thank you for the example of the disciples. We thank you for the example of John the Baptist. And we thank you, though, Lord, even though you faced rejection, you knew your ultimate purpose and identity on this earth. And Lord, help us, though we may be rejected by friends, our family, though we may be rejected by our schools, our jobs, though we may be rejected by governing authorities one day, Lord, we will never reject you. And we will never deny you. So help us to make that truth into a reality in our lives, that we may step out in courage and boldness to declare who you are and what you have come to do in our lives and in our community. So Lord, I'm praying that we continue on in the power of your Spirit, exercising your authority over our lives and in the lives of our brothers and sisters here. Lord, we thank you and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's